Turn to Acts chapter 12, please, tonight. Acts chapter 12. Some of you have heard me refer to this man before, but for a number of years, I had a mentor in ministry by the name of Dr. David L. Cummins. Dr. Cummins pastored for many, many years. Then later in life, he became a board member and a deputation director for Baptist World Mission in Alabama. And he ministered there for many years. And while he was in that role, he and another man wrote three volumes of This Day in Baptist History. He was a wonderful historian, and he loved to study especially Baptist history. And I have all three volumes that he wrote on This Day in Baptist History. I served, while I was still in college, a couple of summers as the summer assistant for him, ministering with his youth. And then later, after Sue and I graduated, he moved from Michigan to Atlanta, Georgia, and he invited us to come and join him on his staff there. So Sue and I ministered there in Atlanta with him. He had five daughters: Mary, Martha, Miriam, Michelle, and Myra. Five M's. Mary married a man by the name of Gary Gerhardt, and he was a pastor, and they pastored and still pastor. Martha married a man named Marty Marriott. And he is the president of Maranatha Baptist University today. And so one of my former teens, I had her as a teen in my youth group. She is now the president's wife of Maranatha Baptist University. Miriam married a young man by the name of Steve Love, and they are in the ministry. Michelle married a man by the name of Terry McIntosh, and they too, he was a pastor, and they have served. Myra married a man by the name of Jim Wright, and they are missionaries today and in Europe. And all five daughters ended up marrying men and are all active in full-time Christian ministry. I had a family in my church in Michigan by the name of Barnett, was the last name. They had a son who, for a while, I thought he was going to be a professional student. He not only went to college and got his undergraduate degree, he got a couple of master's degrees and then eventually a couple doctorates. And so I thought he was eventually going to be a professional student for his calling in life, but he didn't. And he pastored for a number of years in Rhode Island. That was his first pastorate. We ordained him as a young man from our ministry there in Michigan. But he was a Barnett, John Barnett. And today John pastors a church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And so he has wonderful pastor there. I remember him calling me, and I may have said this statement before, but it originated with John. He was in this staid old church there in Rhode Island, and he pastored there in his first pastorate, and he discovered that there was a lot of traditions in the church and a lot of things that had always been because they had always been. And there was a table that sat in a hallway that created a traffic jam. And one day he moved that table. You would have thought he had committed the unpardonable sin. He moved that table. But he wrote me later and said, "I learned in this ministry it's easier to get forgiveness than permission." And so he learned a lot. He called me regularly from that pastorate to ask me questions about what should he do. He had a sister named Sharon. She married a man named Steve Brown, and they were in the pastorate and ministry, and to my knowledge still are in Michigan pastoring. And then the youngest girl was a lady named Karen, and she married, and she and her husband were missionaries for many years under New Tribes Mission, later called, does anyone know what the new name of New Tribes Mission is? It's called Ethnos. Ethnos now. It used to be New Tribes Mission. But why do I mention this Cummins family with five daughters and this Barnett family with three kids? Well, let's read in Acts chapter 12. You know the story here. In fact, I'm sure that many of you could quote or give at least the details of this story. About the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. It's interesting, the word Easter here. I won't make comment about that right now, but certainly it's the only time you find it in the Word of God. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, stop there. Don't look ahead. Where was this prayer being made for Peter? All right, we know that it was probably being made wherever the people were, but they would also gather for some prayer times. And if you skip down to verse 12, and it says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." So at least here in verse 12, they mention a location. It may not be the only location, but they mention a location where prayer was being made. They may have had cottage prayer meetings in many different places, but here was one place where the church was gathered praying. And someone fill in the gap between verse 5, where many were making prayer without ceasing unto God for him, and then verse 12, he's now coming to the house where people are praying. Fill in the gap between verse 5 and verse 12. Yes, Jim. All right. Not only the chains, but the locks on the gates and the locks on the doors and everything. He was free. God performed a miracle, probably through his angels, and answered their prayer. And I want to just have us consider tonight a few. Some of you might remember this message. I preached it about 10 years ago here at the church. In fact, it was February 2010. I always keep track of when I preach. I first preached this message on May in 1982. But I titled this message, "Homes That Produce Christian Workers." And who is the Christian worker that this home is connected with? Well, we read it there in verse 12. It was the home of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now, let's identify this Mark. Who was this Mark? John Mark. And who was he? What did he later do? He wrote the Gospel of Mark. He traveled with Barnabas. And so this is a young man, who, and this is his home. And let's go over to chapter 15 of Acts. 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia. So we didn't read about it, but what had happened to John Mark between some of these events? Well, on one particular missions trip, what did he do? He left Paul, all right? And so then we see here in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And then he went on his journey. All right, so we see John Mark being mentioned again. And then go to 2 Timothy 4:11. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. Now, who wrote those words? Paul did. So earlier in ministry, Paul did not have the best thoughts toward Mark. But now later in his ministry, who is Paul asking for? Mark. You know, if I could add another title to this message, it would be the God of the Second Chance. Because aren't you glad that even though maybe Mark let Paul down originally, that later Paul said he's profitable to me. And it appears that some of those things were repaired in relationships. And aren't you glad God can do that? He can repair relationships. But I want us to look at some characteristics tonight of a home that produces someone like John Mark, or a home that produces someone like Mary, Martha, Miriam, Michelle, and Myra. Let's just think about some characteristics of this home, perhaps. Where was this home located? This original home where they were gathering for prayer. Where was that? In Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the most conservative, most godly, most wonderful of locations in the whole city or the whole country of Israel. Right? No. It was a major city, but it was not a city that was known especially for its Christian worship. It was a large city that had all of the normal allurements to sin that a large city would have. That's one of the things that can be a surprise to us as we go to Israel even today. You see a secular side of Israel, and there are Jews that never darken the door of a synagogue or go and worship. There is a secular side, and Jerusalem would also be a hub of that secular side. It had a corrupt religious system. It had many distractions in the city there. And so this was not the easiest place to raise a young man. It was a city that had all the corrupt influences of society. But when we ever read about this home, what do you note about this home? There is no father what ever mentioned here. Now, again, we don't want to read too much in Scripture, but it's possible that this was a one-parent home. It's possible that she was a widower, Mary. And it's possible that John Mark did not grow up with the influence of his father there. There's certainly no mention. Because we read, and it's always called the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And so there's never any mention of a father. So it's possible, as we just look at some of the influences of this home, that it was a home that overcame difficulties. We live in that kind of society today, don't we? And all kinds of influences out there that can take one away from perhaps some heritage and some training. And so we have to overcome that. And we have to overcome that by our own walk and by our example and by our own teaching in the home. But we notice a second thing about this home, that it was a home where spiritual things were reverenced. This was a place where many spiritual leaders in the church there in Jerusalem often gathered. How do we know that perhaps they often gathered there? What's one hint? What's one hint that we know that this was not the first time Peter ever came to that gate? Yeah, Rhoda, the servant girl, later in that story in Acts 12, she was so familiar with Peter's voice that once she heard it, she ran off to say, "Peter's here," without even opening the gate and letting him in. She recognized his voice. She knew who he was just by his voice. Notice this must have been a courageous home. Not only a home where spiritual leaders gathered, but a courageous home. How do we know that it was courageous? Well, let's look again at some things that were taking place at this time. Go to Acts 11, verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Antioch, preaching the word." And so there were things going on that disciples were scattered. And then what happened that we read about in chapter 12, verse 2, James was killed. He was one of the leaders of the church there. And then now another leader is where? In prison. And so having had those things, do you think their home might have been being watched? Possibly, because the leaders of this church were often gathering in this home, but they were a courageous home. They didn't stop gathering even though James was killed. Others like Philip had gone elsewhere to preach, and now Peter's in prison. That didn't stop them. They kept right on praying. Reminds me of a verse in Romans 12:12 that says this: "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Here was a family that was patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And so they were a home that overcame many difficult situations, and a home where spiritual things were reverenced. I remember my growing up, and I would never want to paint the picture that my parents were absolutely perfect. But let me say, my mom and dad really did some wonderful things with us as boys, and I can remember as a very young child. We lived in an old farmhouse that did not have any central heat. It had just a 4x4 metal register that was over a hole in the floor, and below the hole in the floor there was a big wood furnace. And the heat just, there was no forced air, there was no, it just rose up off. So the most comfortable place to be in the whole house was within a couple feet of that. It kept our family close together all the time, because everybody, including the dog and the cats, wanted to be close to the heat source. So we were a close family. But you know what I remember many times? Gathering around the, and I could still have an image, we had the gaudiest green carpet and the gaudiest green sofa and chairs. They were just terrible. I don't even know where my parents got them. But anyway, I can remember kneeling in those chairs and praying. And this is the order we prayed in, always from oldest to youngest. So guess who was always last? I was. And I can remember the number of times I was scolded and my ear boxed because I was goofing around during prayer time. You know, looking back under my arm at my brother across the room who's looking under his arm, making faces at me, trying to get me stirred up. But what I'm trying to say is my parents were attempting to help us learn to pray and learn to have devotions on a regular basis. And this was a home where spiritual things were reverenced. And this was a home with right priorities. This was probably a very wealthy home. Go back to Acts chapter 4. What happened in Acts chapter 4 that later Ananias and Sapphira got in trouble for in chapter 5? But what was happening in chapter 4 toward the end of Acts chapter 4 in verses 36 and 37? What was taking place here? Well, the Lord was causing the church there to meet the needs of one another. And in so doing, there were some, not all, but some, and we have an example of one here, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. And we read earlier, who went with Barnabas on a trip? John Mark. There's some who believe he could possibly be a relative there. Which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here was a landowner who sold the land. Then we have this house where this prayer meeting was being conducted. And in this prayer meeting, this house, it was large enough to have an inner and an outer gate and a big courtyard around it. And so it probably was a very wealthy home. Luxury and ease. They had servants, Rhoda being one of them. And so they had all of these conveniences and perhaps a larger, nicer home. But what do we know they did with these things? They used them for the Lord. It became a center of Christian opportunity. Many there sat under spiritual teaching. Many sat there in times of prayer. Which leads us to ask this question, what do we use our homes for that God has given us? Make sure we use them for God's glory. And so this was a home where spiritual things were reverenced, a home where they overcame difficulties in a home with right priorities. And we can always add to that, it was a home that had lots of Christian hospitality. They entertained Christians. They exposed John Mark to preachers. Peter came there when he had a need. He knew that that would be a place where he would be welcome. He was no stranger there. The servant girl knew his voice. Again, Paul later wrote that Christians ought to be, in Romans 12:13, ready to distribute to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. Opening our homes to pastors and evangelists and missionaries and college presidents and college students, and use our homes as places of hospitality. And that's certainly what this home was. But we already have noticed, and we don't need to spend a lot of time, this was a home, also a home of prayer. We read about it in Acts. Finish this for me. The family that prays together stays together. This was a home where they prayed. And a home that experienced the supernatural. What did they experience? Peter's release from prison. The supernatural. And it was a home where Christ was king. What does Colossians tell us? That in all things Christ might have the preeminence. This was a home where Christ had the preeminence. And is it any wonder then that this kind of home produced Christian workers like John Mark? That's the kind of homes God uses to produce Christian workers. Not only a worker who went on missionary journeys, not only a worker who ministered to Paul, but a worker that the Holy Spirit of God used to write one of the four Gospels. Are our homes the type of homes that encourage our young people to service, or are they a hindrance to that? Do we demonstrate we can overcome difficulties? Do we demonstrate a reverence for spiritual things? Do we demonstrate right priorities and hospitality? Do we demonstrate that our homes are places of prayer where Christ is king and preeminent? What's the atmosphere in your home? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this example of this mother named Mary and her home, a gathering place for Christians, a gathering place for prayer, a place where even in the midst of persecution, they continued to worship and showed great courage. Father, we're thankful for these type homes, and Father, we desire to have those type of homes in our own individual lives and have those type of homes in our congregation as well. We pray that we would grow our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because we've provided them with these kind of homes. So help us to be consistent. Help us to be faithful. Help us to honor you in all we do and say within our homes. Raise up many who would go forth from these homes to serve you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.